We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
So encouraging to hear from our missionaries and what God is doing in their life. It's always a blessing to catch up with them and appreciate their diligence in the field. And many of you may know this, but Brother Smith's son, Nathan, actually is the senior pastor of Heritage Baptist Church in Virginia, and a church that is just continuing to do great things for God and growing and really setting the standard in many areas of spiritual life and ministry. And so thankful for him and all that God has done there. Let me encourage you to get your Bible tonight and join me and go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we are... I'm kind of glad to be done with the whole list of nasty things. Can somebody say amen to that? No more of the nasties, all right? We're not going to get into the really, really good stuff just yet. We're just going to kind of have a prelude to that tonight, if you will. But we're talking about putting on the new man, living our new life in Christ, putting that new man on. And how many of you in here like to get new things? Can I see your hands? Yeah. Love to get new things. It's always nice to get something new. How many of you grew up in a home where you had to wear hand-me-downs? How many of you didn't like leftovers very much, right? When my wife and I first got married, she used to make what we called three-day casserole. Do you know why we called it three-day casserole? Because it had to make it for 3 days. That's exactly right. And on the third day, we would pray the missionary prayer. The missionary prayer was, Lord, I'll put it down, you keep it down. And so... We all like new things, okay? We do. If you say you don't, you're probably not being very truthful with yourself. There's something special about newness. And the only problem, okay, the only problem with getting something new is what happens? It gets old, doesn't it? Yeah, you know that new thing you have? It's going to be at a garage sale next week, right? I mean, that's what's going to happen. Those new things, they end up at a garage sale, or they end up in a junk drawer, or they end up in your garage, or they end up in your attic, or you give them away. They just get worn out, whether it's clothing, whether it's cars, it doesn't matter. At some point, that new thing that you have is going to get worn out. New things in life just don't tend to stay new very long. They just get wore out. But there is one exception in life. Something that never wears out, and that is salvation. Amen? When it comes to being a believer, I think that's why we should be so excited, because being in Christ never gets old. Being in Christ never, ever gets old. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. Being in Christ, it's a new thing. With most new things, after a while, they no longer thrill us. We figure them out. We get used to it. And soon, we start looking for something else that's new. This could not be more true, especially in the society in which we live. People are always wanting something new. Marketing plays to your flesh. It lures you in with the idea that you need something new. Always after you, after you, after you. How many of you have gotten a new phone in the last 2 years? Can I see your hands? Yeah, it's a good bunch of you in here. You know, I think you have to have something new. Always after you to get something new. Whatever it is, you just need it. It doesn't even matter. It comes out onto the market. You know what I have found? That things that are new and they tell you that you need them, have you noticed it's made your life more complicated? You ever wonder how you made it without a cell phone? You ever wonder how you made it without certain things? You think, well, we got to have it, we got to have it. And you get it and it's like, well... It's just made life so much more complicated. You see, friends, here's the reality. There is a longing. Listen carefully. There is a longing in our hearts for something new. But all too often, we try and fill that desire with something that will not stay new. And it only ends up leaving us empty. And people everywhere are looking for this. They're looking for something to fill the void in their hearts. The reason many believers end up going back to the old man, the reason they end up kind of digressing, if you will, is because they have not fully realized all that the new man is. You see, instead of putting on the new man, as the scripture is going to command us to in just a few moments, they still walk around in the old man. They might dress up in the new man's clothes once in a while, but their pattern of living is inconsistent with who they really are. And let me tell you, it sends a very, very confusing message. I was reading about a man who owned one of the most prestigious golf and country clubs here in America. He was at the country club and he was wandering around in shabby clothes, looking very scruffy. He was approached by security. And when they said, sir, you need to leave the property, he said, well, actually, I own it. And they said, sure you do. Come on, let's go. He said, no, I'm the owner. And he said his name. And they said, well, do you have any proof of identification? He said, well, no, I was mowing my yard and I thought I'd just come. I said, let's go out. Let's go. And they escorted him off of his own property, his own country club, one of the most prestigious golf clubs here in America. Despite his protests, despite him saying, no, 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 I actually am. I'm the guy who owns it. Sure you are, sir. We believe you. Let's go, you quack. All right, it's time to go. Why did that happen? Because his appearance, listen carefully, his appearance was inconsistent with his position. His appearance was inconsistent with his position. And this is the point that Paul is going to make tonight. You can tell a lot about a person by how they dress. Now, some of you are going to get uncomfortable. I'm not talking about style. I'm not talking about what you're wearing in as far as clothing, although, yes, you can tell a lot about a person by that as well, but this isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about our spirituality. By what people see in you and through you and how you live your life. Our new life in Christ, our new man that we are told to put on, has a certain appearance that should be a dead giveaway as to who we are. There should be no question in the minds of people of who we are by the very way we act. You see, you can tell a baseball player by what? His uniform. If a baseball player walked in here, you wouldn't go, oh, I wonder if he plays cricket. I wonder if he goes to the tennis club. No, you would know he was a baseball player. If a football player came in here, helmet, shoulder pads, the whole nine yards, if he walked in here, you'd look at him and say, he plays what? Okay. If a military man or woman walked in here, you would know they were a soldier or a sailor. You would know that by what they're wearing. We get that. So what does the new man look like? What do we wear? How does this work? Well, let's look at the text. So if you're with me in Colossians 3, would you say amen? We're going to pick it up in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, here it comes, okay? Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He's not done. And above all these things, put on what? Say the word. Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ, what does it say? Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It's a lengthy list. It's a lengthy passage. It's a rich passage. In fact, it is a passage that will completely and utterly change your life. And here's the good news. We're only going to tackle two verses, all right? Just tonight. We're just going to get two verses because there's so much that Paul's laying the groundwork on before he dives into all of this. You see, because we are alive in Christ, and if you're alive in Christ, say amen to that. You're alive in Christ, then we are to seek those things which are above. There is an action here in the text. Look at what the Bible is telling us to do. It's very clear. Put on. Put off, put on. It's very clear. This is an action. The concept that is being taught here in the text is this. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man is a once and for all final action. When we trusted Christ in salvation, the old man has been slayed and buried, and the new man is now in control. One commentator said it this way. The old man is not converted because he cannot be. The old man is not renewed because he cannot be. The old man is only replaced by the new man. Here is the key to making this text come alive in our daily lives. Look at it carefully. Be renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. Verse 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Paul reiterates this in Ephesians 2. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. In Ephesians 4, the very chapter that mirrors Colossians 3, these two chapters are mirrors of each other. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Of your mind. And that you do it what? What does he say? There it is. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want you to write this statement down. The crisis of salvation leads to the process of sanctification. The crisis of salvation, that moment when you came to Jesus and you realized, I need a Savior, I need to repent. The crisis that brought you to the cross, that brought you to your knees, that made you repent, that caused you to turn around and go a different direction. That crisis leads you now to the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus and less like who? Yourself, your old man. You see, this is a one-time action of salvation indeed, where the old man has been put to death, but it is a continual process of sanctification. We've been given all that we need in Christ. All that we're ever going to need, we have in Christ. And now our goal is to start living in light of who we are. Start acting like what we've been called. You hear me say it all the time. Salvation happens in an instant, but it is lived out and proved out over a lifetime. Anybody can say a prayer in church. Anybody can tick a card and say, I got saved. Say the sinner's prayer, whatever that is. I haven't found the sinner's prayer in the Bible, have you? I haven't. Anybody can make a profession, but what is the proof of your life over the years of your life? Monday during Jim Brown's funeral, I said that very word, that Jim at a young age accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior as a teenager during the Depression and began to support his parents. Worked hard, joined the military, 21 years, post office, 17 years, but his passion in life was 35 years dedicated to the prison ministries. See, you don't know a lot about a person when they're born, and you don't know much about a person when they get born again, but you tend to find out a lot about a person when you look at the pattern of their life. When you look at the pattern of their life. And this is what Paul is talking about. Now, are we still in the flesh? Yes or no? Yes. Do we still have to contend with the flesh? Yes. We have to fight the flesh. We make war on the flesh. Our old desires and our old lusts, they're still with us. But here's the key. They have no power over us. We have a war within us. And this is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8 when he said that we groan within ourselves. Hey, have you had it this week where you did something and you knew you were wrong and you were like, ugh? I guess you're all too spiritual. That didn't happen to none of you. You can leave now. I guess you don't need that. How many of you have groaned this week and were like, ah, had a thought, said something you shouldn't have said, looked at something, did something, just were like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Okay, maybe not this week because you guys are real spiritual, but how about in the last year? Let's try that. Let's see if we can get a few more responses that way. I don't know where you're at, but I've groaned this week about some things. I've groaned about some things. I thought, man, what is wrong with you? You know better than that. What are you doing? Groaning. You're groaning. Why? Because you're in this body, aren't you? And even though that old man, he's dead, those desires and those things that are inside, it's like, man, I got to fight that. I got to keep putting on the new man and remind myself that I'm dead to that old life. And here's the deal. We not only groan, but we must grow. Okay? You see, some of us, all we do is groan. We never grow. So we just walk around, we complain about everything. Oh, I don't know why I'm this way. I don't know why I can't figure this out. This is so hard. Groan, groan, groan. You know why you're groaning? Because you're not growing. Groaning's going to happen. But you should be growing more than you're groaning. You get that? Someone say amen. Amen. You should be growing far more than you're groaning. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, he says. You, in the English language, when it says sentence like this starting with but, who's he saying? You grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. There's that word again. It's the second, third time we've seen it and are going to see it. Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, what does this look like? A couple of thoughts here. Number one, the new life that we have received in Christ is to be daily reproduced. This is what Paul is emphasizing now. He's saying, you got to put this on. That's why he uses the word renewed. Here's the thing. The new life never gets old, and it keeps reproducing as we are renewed. New again and again. How and where, you ask? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the application of the truth through faithful, daily obedience. Let me read a passage to you. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is, what's the word?
Renewed.
How? Day by day. Literally, moment, chronos, moment by moment, day by day, we're being renewed. The word new has a dual meaning in the text. New as in the sense of new in time, this is very important. New as in the sense of time, and also new as in the sense of quality. So when you see the word new in the text, it can have a dual meaning. And in this text, this is what Paul is saying, we're renewed. That's why it's written like that. New as in time and new as in quality. And in the Bible, they're often used interchangeably, but there's a very distinct difference that we should understand. Here is the application. The believer has once and for all time put on the new man. We are a Christian. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. However, we are continuing to become new in our quality, looking less and less like ourselves and more like who? Jesus. See, you become a Christian, you're made new, but then you continue to grow. You continue to grow in the quality, the likeness, the newness of Him more and more. And how does this happen? Through the knowledge of Him. The knowledge that has been written in our heart and the knowledge that we have by the Spirit. And it boils down to this. If somebody were to ask me, okay, Pastor, give me one of the most important keys to the Christian life. Tell me one of the most non-negotiable things. Here's what I would tell them, and here's what I'll tell the church. Here's what I tell myself. I need to know Christ daily. I need to know Christ daily. Why? Because the more you know the Lord Jesus, the more like Him you will become. The more you know the Lord Jesus, the more like Him you will start to become. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, there's a great reminder here that says that, Paul says, that I may know Him. This is a personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus. Paul says, I don't want this surface relationship. I don't want to come to church on Sunday and say, oh, I love you, Lord, and then get in the parking lot and go back to my cussing like a sailor, okay? I don't want to just have this flippant relationship with the Lord, where I'm hot one week and I'm cold the next, or I'm in the Word Tuesday and Wednesday, but then I don't talk to Jesus the rest of the week. I don't want to know that. I want to know Him personally. How? And the power of His resurrection. The fellowship of His sufferings. You be careful, by the way. I'm going to give you fair warning. When you say, Lord, I want to know You more. Because then all of a sudden God's like, okay, here comes some suffering. And you're like, wait a minute. I prayed to know You more. Listen, God doesn't promise us a smooth flight. He just promises us a safe landing. Amen? If you want a smooth flight, you signed up for the wrong thing. I'm sorry to tell you. I had to break it. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news tonight. But God's not going to promise you. Listen, if Jesus suffered, what makes us think we're not going to suffer? But did you see the word? Fellowship. Some of us will only ever get to know the Lord intimately in our pain, in our problems, in our heartache, in our loneliness, in our hurt. That's when Jesus comes and says, hey, let's talk. let's have fellowship now. Now I'm going to know you and you're going to know me. The fellowship of his sufferings. Why? Look at the text. Being made conformable unto his death. Do you know something? I'm going to chase this rabbit for 1 second. Just a second, okay? I believe we ought to be taught as believers how to live the Christian life. I am 100% on that. But you know something we don't teach, and we should? We don't teach people how to die. Being conformable unto his what? His death. Because when you take on the life of Christ, you've now taken on the death of yourself. And you're going to have a conflict all the time. Because you're going to want what you want when you want it. And Jesus is going to say, that's not what I want. And so you got to die. And you got to die. And you got to die. And you got to what? Die. And you got to say yes to what he says. Yes to what he wants. You see, the growth, your growth as a believer, it's not dependent upon your knowledge of this book. Listen carefully what I'm saying now. You can read the Bible all you want. And I would encourage you to read the Bible. Is reading the Bible a good thing? Yes or no? What do you do with it? How does it affect you? Your growth as a believer is not all of the knowledge that you possess. It's putting it into practice. Daily knowing Christ. So that we start to think like him. Several years ago, I tried to learn Romanian. I had been going to Romania for years and years, sometimes several trips a year. I actually had to get pages added into my passport. And I just felt convicted, and I said, you know, I'm going to learn this language. And so I bought this book, and I bought this CD, and I just would sit down, and I would just repeat these phrases and get these things ingrained in my mind. And so I had my sermon, and I sat down with a couple of interpreters when I got to Romania, and I said, I want to preach the first part of my sermon in Romanian. And they were like, oh, okay. And they said, well, did you type it in Romanian? I was like, no. And they said, well, we'll translate it over for you, and then you can practice with us. So they translated it over, and they said, okay. So I got up and I would start to speak, and then all of a sudden out would start to come English words. And they would say, no. And they'd correct me, go back at me and say, okay, try it again. And I just was struggling. And I remember it was Saturday night and I had to preach Sunday morning. It was like 11 o'clock and there was three of them in there. And they're like, try it again. I was like, oh, and there was these words and I was trying to roll my R's and it was a rolling mess is what it was. And so finally one of the guys there, his name was Danny, he looked at me and he said, stop thinking in English. I said, what are you talking about? He said, think in Romanian. You are thinking of the English word. You're quickly trying to translate it and then spit it out and you're messing it up. He said, think of it in Romanian first. And he grabbed my notes and he grabbed my hand. And he goes, okay, let's pray. I'm like, praying ain't going to help, man. I'm sorry. I was really frustrated. So he prayed and he said, think in Romanian, think in Romanian, think in Romanian. So I started to think in Romanian. And you know what? All of a sudden, boom, I took off. Sunday morning, I get up to preach. And boom, out it came. All in Romanian. Everybody was clapping. And he looked over to me. He was interpreting. He said, see, when you think Romanian, you'll speak Romanian. When you think like Jesus, you'll speak and act and talk just like Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. But you won't do that if you don't pursue him and seek to know him. It's not going to happen. You see, knowledge is wonderful, but nobody can see inside your brain. You can say, I read 5 chapters a day. Wonderful. I can't open your brain and go, oh yeah, you sure did. Look at that. I can't do that. But you know what I can do? You know what your spouse can do? Your spouse can just look at how you live and go, yeah, I think you have been walking with Jesus. Not because you told me you read 10 chapters, but you're speaking so differently. You're treating me so differently. You're talking so differently. You're handling our finances so differently. You're kind, you're gentle. You're all of these words we're going to learn. You're forgiving, you're loving, you're merciful. You're at peace in your spirit. You have a song in your heart. You are so different. That's what happens when you hang out with Jesus. You are so different. That's why when we just pound people, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. I agree, yeah, but do something with it. You see, the knowledge of Christ is to conform the believer to the image of Christ. We are His image bearers. We are to bear the image of Christ, the new man renewed in the knowledge. Notice, after the image, we are to be bearing His image, looking just like Jesus, carrying out the faith. And we have to make a distinction here before I move on to my second point. Man, somebody's messing with the clock tonight. We were all made in the image of God. Okay? We were created in God's image. We all have the Imago Dei stamped into us. But sin marred that image. And so we need to be renewed so that Christ in us is showing the glory of God through us. And people, family, friends, and co-workers don't see the old us. They see the new man, Christ, in us. They see the image of God that was once marred by sin has now been transformed by grace. And there's a new man coming out of us. Does that make sense, guys? And that happens on a daily, continual, consistent, persistent basis of knowing Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Put on the new man. Bear the image of Him that is created in Him. Then, notice there is to be distinction in our character as believers. There was a little problem at the church here in Colossae. They were struggling with a melting pot of people, a mixed people. You had different backgrounds, different cultures, races, all kinds of people. So Paul just makes this statement. He's just going to clear it up. He's like, let's just clear this up. Where there's neither Greek in verse 11 nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And at that moment, as that was read in the church, people were like, what? That's in the Greek. You can't see that, okay? That was a bomb that just people were like, what do you mean? We're the bond slave and the free and the Jew and the, like, we can hang out and eat and the...
I'm going to the barbarian's house tonight for dinner.
What? Yeah. It is amazing, absolutely amazing to me, how even after salvation, you all should put your spiritual seatbelts on. I should warn you right now, okay? How even after salvation, people will allow culture and tradition to supersede and override the Scripture. It blows my mind. We often love to cling to our heritage, our upbringing, our roots. I'm a Scythian, I'm a Greek, I'm a Jew, I'm a barbarian, I'm circumcised, I'm uncircumcised, I'm bond, I'm free. That's who I am. And Paul's like, no, you're not, you're in Christ. That's it. Done. And somehow, with all of this heritage and roots and upbringing, we give way to obeying those things over what the Bible says. In our text tonight, Paul's little statement here in verse 11, this little verse just obliterates that. Your heritage and your culture and your roots are going to play a factor in how you live. Paul's not condemning people for where they're from or their upbringing. Not all of your traditions are sinful. He's not condemning some of the things. Certainly some of them can cause you to stumble. Certainly some of the things that maybe you were raised in or rooted in or brought up in may not be healthy spiritually for you anymore. You need to break away from that, but not all of them. Depending on where you're raised and how you're brought up and your culture, there's certain things you're going to do differently. That's okay. It's fine. Some cultures, they don't pay any attention to their watch. Have you ever noticed that? You ever traveled to certain cultures and they say, first time I went to Romania, I asked Pavel, I said, what time are we starting? He said, 11. I said, okay. About 11:30, I said, I thought we were starting at 11. He said, we are. I said, it's 11:30. He goes, we're not in a hurry. Put your watch away. I said, but you said 11. He goes, you're such an American. Get ready, Micah. Barry knows. He's been there. He's ready. He's not bringing a watch. Micah's by the book, man. It was hilarious. I'm not. Never mind. I'm not going to go there. How many of you have traditions and things that you do? Can I see your hands? You just have certain things you do. That's fine. Yeah. It doesn't mean they're sinful. But what we have to be careful is that we're not hanging our life on our culture, our heritage. They can never supplant the leadership and the rule of Jesus Christ in your life. Ever. You say, oh, my granddaddy's daddy. Big deal. My Jesus died for that. How about that? Right? Amen? That's like the trump card. Well, my grandpa. Well, my God. What you got now? Now you got nothing. Tell your granddaddy he was wrong is what you can tell him. That's how we were raised. Well, maybe you were raised wrong. I had a guy to my face. To my face, tell me, it is not right of God that a black man marry a white woman. To my face. I said, where did you get that? He said, in the Bible. I said, I need to see it, man. He looked at me, he said, well, I know it's in there. I said, well, I know it's not. He said, I'm telling you it is. I said, well, you're going to have to help me because it's not in there. See, we say things, and I told you before, the best thing you can ever say when somebody says, well, here's what I think, the best thing you can ever say is, where'd you get that? Who told you that? Who told you that? Where'd you get that? See, in Christ, God has abolished all of the differences. He's abolished them. Things that would divide us and things that would cause us to be prideful, listen carefully, have been dealt with and done away with in Christ. Now, let's look at a few of these things tonight, okay? Here they are. First one, it's not about our country, but Christ. It's not about our country, but Christ. I know 4th of July is coming. We have a special service planned. I've got some things I'm going to share with you on Sunday. It'll be a great service. But in keeping in tune with the text, there was a great pride and arrogance with the Jews and the Gentiles. They were so locked into their country and being from a certain place. It's clear in the text that God has abolished this prideful way of thinking. There was this deep divide. And the Jews had their creeds and so did the Gentiles. They had their practices. And the problem is that it's not about all of your creeds and practices and policies and procedures and preferences. It's about Jesus Christ. See, our new life is not about religious practices, but a person. You see, some of us can get more excited and more passionate about our country than we can about Christ and our eternal home. We can get more infuriated and enraged about our nation than we can about sinners dying and going to hell. And that's the reality of it. And they're like, well, we're Jews and we're Greeks and this is our country and this is where we're from. You remember Jesus when he met the woman at the well and they had this almost confrontational meeting and Jesus is like, you don't even know what you worship. And she's like, we worship in Mount Gerizim and you're a Jew and you don't know where you worship. And the whole thing was land-based. The whole thing was, I'm from this country, you're from this country, we're right and you're wrong. It's not about our country, but Christ. And it's not about our culture, but Christ. There was huge prejudice in Paul's day, just like ours. Huge prejudice. And the people groups mentioned here hated each other. And you imagine in church, here they were, sitting in sections and just this division and this underlying tension in the church because of where these folks were from. I mean, look at the word. Even think about it. I mean, let's just be honest, okay? When you hear the word barbarian, you don't have nice, warm, fuzzy thoughts. If I come home and I say, hey, babe, how are the kids today? Barbarians! Oh, they must have been angels. No. We use the word barbarian because it speaks of barbaric terminology, doesn't it? And so Paul's like, hey, even the barbarians are all in Christ. And that's why I said they're all going, what? The barbarians? Yeah, the barbarians. Some of you are from the barbarian clan, right? Amen? Okay. When we were up in Scotland, we traced our roots back and did this whole thing and found out who we are and all that business. And we're not barbarians, but I'm not sure, but we could be. But it doesn't matter because we're in Christ, amen? All right? The text is simply saying this, okay? That when a person becomes a believer and a person is in Christ, their culture can no longer define him. Christ must define him. Just as we don't want our past to define us, someone say amen. You don't want your past to define you. You don't need your culture to define you. You don't want that. A pastor friend of ours told the story of a time he was preaching in a missions conference. And as he gave the invitation, an elderly Japanese lady came to the altar. And she motioned for him to come down. And she was holding in her hand a box wrapped in a white towel, silk towel. She pulled the silk towel off, opened up this very ornate wooden box, and pulled out an idol. And she said, "This idol has been in my family for years. I've been a Christian for years, but I've kept the idol because it's been part of my culture." She goes, "But tonight, that needs to end." And she put the little idol on the altar, handed the pastor a little ball-peen hammer, and together they smashed it right there on the altar. And she said, "I will not be defined by my culture, but I will be defined by Jesus Christ, my Lord." Okay? It's not about our culture. It's about Christ. The wicked and barbaric practices of the culture that were deeply ingrained in the people, that's over. That's not how God wants you to live anymore. The wickedness that was associated with the barbarians. I can't even talk about it in a mixed crowd. Done away with. It's not who you are anymore. You need to live the Christ life. And then it's not about our class. It's not about our country. It's not about our culture. It's not about our class, who we are, our education, who we know, who we don't know. And when the Greeks, man, they loved this. Loved this. This was right up their alley. Education, education, education. Smarter, all the philosophies, all the Stoics. And I mean, just so steeped in education. Of course, the Jews had theirs. You had slaves. You had bond slaves, free slaves. You had about 1 million slaves at the time this was written. You had wealthy, educated, poor. And immediately you would be classified quickly. Quickly, you would be assessed and stuck into a box. This is who you are, okay, you're this, you're that. Pew. That was it. That's the only way they would see you is by your class. I mean, when you told people where you were from, that was it. You couldn't change that. You know what I have found out? That God has used some of the most unlikely people, some of the most overlooked people, some of the most underprivileged, undereducated, underachievers to accomplish unbelievable things for the kingdom of God. What do you call them, Rufus? Ham and Eggers, right? Right? Now we call them? Just a ham and egger. I'm just regular Joe Schmo, Joe Bag of Donuts. Some of you know God uses Joe Bag of Donuts. Amen? Look at the prophets. You should read about the minor prophets. One year during... I was finishing my Bible degree. I had to do this whole thing on all the minor prophets. And I was like, oh, I had to write a paper on every single one. I'm like, oh, I wasn't very spiritual back then. And so I'm reading about this guy named Nahum. He's a fruit picker. He picks figs from a tree. And God's like, okay, you're going to go be my prophet. And he's like, you got the wrong guy. Have you guys read the book of Hosea? You read about his wife? Bad lady, man. Bad. Very bad. I mean, you read about the people that God selected and you're thinking to yourself, why? I mean, you could have had... I mean, look at the guys Jesus chose. Seriously. You're like, Jesus, this is your A-team? These are your guys, right? A cussing fisherman, a guy walking around doubting you every minute of the day. You got Judas in the bunch. You know what he's going to do, right? You got John writing everything down. Luke, the doctor, diagnosing everybody. Okay, you got Andrew, and you know that you're looking at these men, and you, as you read it, you're thinking, you could have picked any, and you went with these guys? Are you serious? This is the best you can do? And Jesus is like, you know what? I don't look at them from the beginning. I think about what they're going to be when I'm done with them. Amen? See, God looks at you where you are and he says, oh, I'm going to do something with you. I got plans for you. And if God ever comes tapping on your door and says, I want you to do something, get scared really quick. Just be scared and be humble, because God will do great things with you. Paul was a blasphemer and a persecutor. Rahab the harlot is in the bloodline of Christ, people. I mean, even in the last 100 plus years, look at some of the people God used. D.L. Moody was nearly an illiterate shoe salesman without any education, and he founded 3 schools. We're still benefiting from his influence today. By God's grace, my son is going to Moody Bible College next year. I mean, it blows your mind when you think about it. Do you know that there was a time when not one single Christian institution would help D.L. Moody? Not one. He couldn't even find a church that would officially ordain him. In fact, in his book, Secret Power, which is completely out of print, you can't even get it today. He said, I couldn't even get into the churches, so I went to the streets. And one day, after God had catapulted him into great use for his glory, he was approached and asked if he would like to be ordained and be on the board of directors. You know what Moody said? He said these words, I have God's anointing, and I need not man's ordaining. I sit at the table of God's grace, and I need not a place in the boardroom. Amen? Friends, it's so easy to put people in a box, put up a barrier, even in the family of God. I will tell you, friends, there is no place in the family of God for man-made barriers. None. No place in the family of God for man-made barriers. You see, Christ breaks down every social, racial, and religious barrier that there is. He breaks them all down. He has abolished the hostile wall that is between us, breaking it down. See, I am out of time, but there's a blank left, isn't there? I can tell you guys haven't zipped up your stuff yet, so I haven't heard clickety, clickety, and zippity, zippity. So, you know, people often want to know where you're from. Where are you from? The question is, where are you headed? Right? I mean, with the greatest of love and respect, who cares where you're from? It doesn't matter. I'm from up north, or I'm down south, or I'm from out west, or I'm from the middle. Okay, that's great. That's nice. You might have some things in common, but quiz, not where you're from. Where are you headed? Where are you going? People ask where you're educated. People used to ask me that all the time. Now, where did you go to seminary? I said, I went to seminary. And the question is, do we have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? We wonder if people are well connected. Oh, who do you know? Or I know this. You ever been around a name dropper? Right? You ever been around people like that? I don't know, so-and-so. Great. The question is, are we connected to Jesus Christ? Do you know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's the question. This is what Paul is saying. Putting on the new man means that we realize that Christ is all. Look at the text. Let me close your Bible. And in all. We are to becoming more and more like him. We are less and less stuck in our past, stuck in our old practices, and we have a new position, and we are to be making progress, because our new position in Christ is to be reflected in our progression and becoming just like Jesus. That's how you know. How you know you're saved? I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. That's how I know. My new position that I have is to be reflected in the progression of me becoming just like the one who has called me. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. All right.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.